So welcome to Tennessee, Pastor Ryan. He's married. How many children do you have?
Three
children. And he is here batching it this week away from his family, and we really appreciate that. And we're going to make you do our best to make you feel right at home, Pastor Ryan. I want you to come on up here. Let me have a prayer with you, and we will turn the time over to you. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless Ryan. We thank you that he's here. Thank you for his safe trip. Now, Lord, just ask that you would bless him, speak through him, open our hearts, and Lord, may we see what it truly means to follow you as he presents these messages this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How are you guys doing?
All right.
How are you? I'm good. I got to road trip here. How many of you guys like road trips? Some of you? My family does not like road trips, but I like road trips. So when I get the opportunity to drive by myself, I really enjoy it. Listen to a lot of good stuff on the way here. How many of you guys listen to podcasts? Like 8 of you? I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of audiobooks. I don't listen to music a whole lot anymore. I kind of feel like my time is too valuable unless I want to worship God. So I try to fill my mind with books and scripture and podcasts. And time is the only resource that you never get back. Did you know that? And so I think our time is very valuable, so I try to spend it as wisely as I can. And that's why I'm here, because I want to spend it with you guys. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray, and then we will start. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Thank you for calling us together for this week of prayer. Thank you for all of your love for us and what you've done for us. And I just pray that you will call us this week to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys like stories? Some of you? I love stories. Stories help you connect information with your heart. And so they're very valuable. So we're going to talk about a lot of stories this week. Some of the stories you may have heard before. Some of the stories you may not have heard before. The one we're talking about tonight is from Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. And did any of you guys bring your Bibles? No. Pastor Will. And now, you can bring your Bibles, you can not bring your Bibles. If the screen actually finds my Mac, it'll be on the screen, but otherwise, you'll just have to follow along. Let me get my Bible. So Luke chapter 19 is the story of a man that was hated by the other people. It was absolutely hated. Who knows what's in Luke chapter 19? Anybody? Zacchaeus, that's right. Zacchaeus is a very interesting story. His name, Zacchaeus, if you break it down in the original language in the Bible, his name actually means pure, which is interesting because his name means pure, but he was a thief. So kind of ironic that a man whose name means pure ends up stealing from his people. Zacchaeus, the story, takes place in a place called Jericho. Jericho was a border city. And so when you went to go into the country of Israel and to head towards Jerusalem or whatever, you would go through a border city. And when you went into a border city in a country back then, you always had to pay taxes to get in the country. But you also had to pay taxes because the Jewish people were under Roman oppression. So they were oppressed by the Romans. The Romans were ruling over the Jewish people, and so they would have to pay taxes to them. And so if you have someone who is a tax collector, which Zacchaeus was, the Bible says he was the chief tax collector, and so what he did was he would take money from his own people and give it to other people. And so he was looked at as a traitor. So all the Jews, they hated Zacchaeus. They hated him. So not only is he hated because he collects taxes and gives it to the people who are oppressed, he's also hated because he also did something that was considered as wrong, was he kept a bunch for himself. So he would pay tax to Rome, and then he would take extra taxes from people and put it in his own pockets. So this guy was hated. He was looked at as the enemy of his people. So Jesus goes into Jericho, and he finds Zacchaeus, and this is where our story begins. It starts off like this. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So Jesus, he went into Jericho, this city where Zacchaeus was, and then he, in verse 2, it says that, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here's this guy, the chief tax collector, the guy who's in charge of taking money from his own people to give it to the enemies of Israel. He's hated, he's a traitor, and he's rich. Now there's something interesting about that line that you may not understand. The Bible, in the Bible times, when someone was rich, it was looked as though they had God's favor. In other words, they were blessed by God if they were rich. If they had money, it was because God gave them money. So Zacchaeus was like kicking them in the teeth, basically. It's like, not only was he a traitor because he's giving their money to these people who are oppressing them, but also he's rich. And so it's like, how could God possibly bless this guy who's stealing our money and giving it to our enemies? Do you understand how this is weird? Okay, so here's Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, and he was rich. Then in verse 3 it says, and he sought to see Jesus, or see who Jesus was. So Zacchaeus had heard who Jesus was. He'd heard about this guy who was healing people and saving people. And he wonders, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? So he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. Okay, now it's interesting because Jesus would walk around and there was usually thousands of people around him. So if you can imagine, who's the most famous person that you can think of? Randomly yell out somebody. LeBron. Okay, LeBron. That's probably a good one. Okay, so LeBron, let's say LeBron goes to the local mall. What do you think's going to happen in that mall? There's going to be a ton of people around him, right? This is like what it was everywhere that Jesus went. There was a ton of people who wanted to be near him, wanted to be close to him. People had heard about, if you just touch him, you'll get healed. And everywhere Jesus went, people were being healed. So everyone wanted to be around him. It actually says a lot of times in the cities that Jesus went to, everyone in the entire city was healed. And so everyone was healed, so people wanted to be near him. So here's Jesus, he goes in the city, this man Zacchaeus wants to be near him. Zacchaeus is a traitor. So if people didn't like Zacchaeus, do they think that they wanted him to get near Jesus? No, right? So he was probably getting elbowed, he was probably getting pushed. It was really hard. It was like probably going through like a mosh pit to get to Jesus. And so here's that it says, for he was short of stature. So he's a little man, okay? He was a little man. Now, I don't know if you guys, who knows what little man syndrome is? Any of you guys know what little man syndrome is? Okay, so there's this guy that I'm from Canada, so what sport do you think I play?
Hockey.
Hockey, absolutely, right? All Canadians play hockey stereotypically, you know, even all the women. It's exactly what it's like. We all play hockey. And we're all really good at hockey. That's why we always win in the Olympics and the United States never gets to beat us. That's just how it goes, right? So, so here's Zacchaeus, little guy, short stature, and one of the guys that I used to play hockey with, he had little man syndrome. Now, what I mean by that was, he was tough as nails because he knew that he was small, and so there was something inside of him that said, I have to fight harder than everybody else to get where I want to be. And so you could not get past this guy to get to the goal. He was tough as nails. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus, he was always yelled at, he was teased, he was picked on, he was pushed aside, and being short, it made life even harder for him. So he's short, he's a traitor, everyone hates this guy. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Zacchaeus has literally everything against him. His life sucks, okay? He has money, he was rich, but was he happy? No. He wasn't happy at all. His life was probably miserable. He had way more money than just about any of the other Jews, and they looked at him like, how could this guy possibly be rich? In other words, how could God be blessing this guy? He's a traitor. He's rude. He steals from us. Everyone hated this guy. So then it says, he was short of stature, and then in verse 4 it says, so he ran ahead of and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So he saw, hey, Jesus is going this way. So he runs around the crowd. He finds a tree. He goes up this tree. Now, it's hard enough to climb a tree as it is. I mean, some of you guys can probably climb trees because you do like gymnastics and stuff. When I was your age, I could climb trees too. But now, you ain't going to see me climbing a tree. That's just how it works. You get older and you just don't get, you lose agility, right, Pastor Will? And see, Pastor Will is probably not very agile anymore. He probably used to be able to like backflip and stuff, but now he's just like. So when you get older, you lose your agility. So here's this short man, hates life, no one accepts him, and he's desperate. He hears about this Jesus. Okay, I wonder if the things I hear are true. I wonder, apparently Jesus, he loves sinners. He helped that prostitute, and he helped those people that weren't wanted. Maybe he can help me. I'm broken inside. I'm hurting. Nobody wants to be around me. I'm hated by my own people. What do I do? So he searches for Jesus. He seeks after Jesus. And it says, for he was going to pass away. So he went the very way he knew Jesus was going to go. He climbs up this tree to see if he could just see this Jesus, the guy that everyone is talking about. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. So here, this is interesting, right? Zacchaeus, he goes and he climbs up this tree to look for Jesus. Zacchaeus is specifically looking for Jesus. And Jesus comes walking by. He looks up the tree. He looks right at this guy that everyone hates, everyone looks at as a traitor, and he calls him by name. Jesus is not from this area. Jesus is not from Jericho. So he goes, Jesus goes specifically to that tree. He's looking specifically for this man, this little traitor that everyone hates. Jesus went out of his way to find this man. And he calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Okay? So here's this guy. You can imagine, he's basically the outcast of society. Everyone hates him. No one goes to Zacchaeus' house. No one wants to be around Zacchaeus. No one even wants to know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is lonely and hurting. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. So, in other words, Jesus sought him out, and then he was going to go and do what no one else would do. He wanted to spend time with the guy who was hated by everyone else. So, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Then the next verse it says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Keep going. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, this is interesting because in Exodus, there's actually a command that if you steal from someone, you have to pay back twice as much. So Zacchaeus, when Jesus finds him, goes out of his way to search for Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is so impressed by what Jesus did for him that he's like, I'm going to pay twice as much as what I'm supposed to. So God makes such an impression on this guy's life. Even though he just basically goes to him, he knows his name, and he says, I'm going to go to your house, that it makes such an impression on Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus is willing to pay back all of what he stole from people four times as much. That's a big change. So then it says this, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, Jesus' mission in Jericho was to hunt down Zacchaeus, the outcast of society, the worst guy in the place, to hunt him out and to seek him and save him. That's the God who we should follow. That's an amazing God. William Barclay, he's a commentator of the Bible. He's one of my favorite commentators. He says this, a testimony is utterly worthless unless it is backed by deeds which guarantee its sincerity. It is not a mere change of words which Jesus Christ demands, but a change of life. So here it is, Zacchaeus, a traitor, a thief, a lonely man, a hurting man, a broken man. Jesus hunts him down, and Zacchaeus, he doesn't just say, okay, I'll follow you. He actually backs it up by doing something to prove that he wants to follow Jesus. Testimony, he says, is worthless without change. That's essentially what he's saying. So I could stand up here today and I could share my testimony with you guys, which sometime this week I may share a little bit with you. But if I can just tell you, but if my life isn't changed by me saying I'm a follower of Christ, it's worthless. If I go from let's just say I'm addicted to pornography, okay? If I'm addicted to pornography and I get to know Jesus and I say I'm going to follow Jesus, but then I'm like, okay, now I'm still going to go and look at porn. Do you see what I'm saying? You could say you're a follower, but if life change isn't there, you're missing something. So when God calls us to be followers, we need to see change. Does that make sense? Matthew 11, verse 19 says this: "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Can you say amen? Say it. Amen. Can you hear? Amen. Do you know what this text means? It means Jesus hung out with the broken people in society. He cared about them so much that the people who thought they were holy actually called him a drunk. In other words, Jesus cared so much about the brokenhearted and the people that are struggling that they thought he was one of them. Did you get that? No, right? You didn't get it, okay? What it means is the God of the universe cares enough about you as a sinner that he wants to hang out with you. That's pretty cool. Jesus is about relationships with real people. That's who God is. He's about real people with real problems. Now, there's another story in Scripture in John chapter 4. We're not going to read through it today, but I just want to summarize for you what happens real quick in this story. Okay, in John chapter 4, we have this story of the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, she goes to the well at noon. And the Bible says that Jesus went through Samaria to go and see this woman, okay? Now, the interesting thing about that is the way that Israelites went to go to Jerusalem was they avoided Samaria. It was actually 4 to 5 miles out of their way. Now, that may not seem like a big deal because we drive 100 miles an hour everywhere, right? So it's not a big deal to go 4 to 5 miles for us in a car, but they had to walk 4 to 5 miles out of their way to go around this place, and they avoided it all the time. They avoided Samaria. Jews hated Samaritans. They hated them. They were like the filth of the earth, like, oh, I don't want to touch that person. I don't want to be around that person. And they actually thought that they were unclean if they were touched by a Samaritan. So Jesus goes out of his way to go through Samaria to get where he's going, and he goes to this well, okay? And here's the woman at the well, and she's there at noon getting water, basically. I think it was noon. It was later in the day. But, okay, so you know how, was it hot when you walked over here tonight? Yeah, it's hot, right? Okay. They didn't go and get water in the heat of the day because to carry like 5 gallons of water is a lot of work. And so they would get water. When do you think they'd get water? In the morning or in the evening, right? In the cool of the day. So this woman is there in the heat of the day getting water. Why? Because she was avoiding being around the other people. That tells us that they must have made fun of her. She must have been an outcast. So Jesus goes out of his way to find this woman at the well and basically to tell her that he is life everlasting, that he is the bread of life, the water of life is what he says to her. And he's having this discussion with her and she's like, oh, I know that there, you must be a prophet because he says, are you married? And she's like, well, no. And he's like, you've answered correctly. You have had 5 husbands, and the man who you're with now is not your husband. And so she's like, okay, this guy's a prophet, whatever. And he's like, I want to give you something that will make you never thirst again. Now, how many of you guys have been thirsty before? I hope all of you, right? You've been thirsty. Okay, so have any of you ever been super dehydrated before? Like, You need water to the point of it like almost hurts in your soul. Have you ever had that? Yeah. I went on a survival trip one time, and they dropped us off in the middle of nowhere for 3 days. And we had to survive. I'll tell you what. I was so thirsty, that it was like my mouth was hurting for water. Okay? You need water to survive. So Jesus uses this illustration with this woman. He says, I am the living water, and if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. In other words, your very need that's built into your body will be supplied forever. Okay? So remember Zacchaeus. When Jesus calls out Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus surrenders and just basically is like, I'm going to fix all the wrongs that I've ever done before. So here's the woman at the well, and she's having this discussion with Jesus, and she's a social outcast. So she's already like, why is this Jewish guy talking to me? Finally, Jesus basically says to her, just straight up, he's like, I am the Messiah, and I am here to save you. And she gets so blown away that this outcast of society drops her water pot and runs to town and tells everyone else that the Messiah is there. And they listen to her, which is the funniest thing because she's an outcast. They would probably be like, who is this crazy prostitute of a woman? And they listen to her and they come and see Jesus. And the Bible actually says that everyone in the whole town becomes a follower. Now, I don't know, what town is this? Portland? Portland, okay. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, I know I'm at Highland Academy, but
Fountainhead,
okay. So can you imagine if someone came here, and is there a Walmart here? No? Is there a grocery store? Okay, so imagine if someone came to town and went to the grocery store let's just imagine Jesus went to the grocery store. And then some like bum that goes around the street begging all the time meets Jesus and then tells everybody else. Do you think the town's going to believe him? No, right? It's ridiculous. But somehow they believe this woman and the entire town gets saved. This is how powerful it is to be in the presence of Jesus. When Jesus is near you, you're changed. Jesus is not physically walking around on this earth, right? But in the Bible it says that when Jesus left, it would be better for us that the Holy Spirit was here. So that means that we have access to God like we've never had before. Have you guys ever heard the song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For? You ever? Who's it by? U2, right? It goes, I still haven't found, I can't sing. So you get the idea. Okay, so then there's this other song that says you can't always get what you want. Who's that by? Rolling Stones, okay? So there's been song after song after song throughout history about people searching for something and not finding it. There's a song by Olivia O'Brien says, I just can't give you what you're looking for. I hope you find what you're looking for, what you're looking for. There's a song by One Republic that says, do you know where your heart is? Do you think you can find it? Did you trade it for something? Musicians around the world are keying in on this because everybody feels that way. There's something that we're looking for. There's something that Zacchaeus was looking for. There's something that the woman at the well was looking for. And there's something that you and I are looking for. And unless we search in the right place, we're not going to find it. Richard Price, he's an American author, and he said this. This is what he said. He said basically, the main question that every one of us is asking is this. Does the maker of all things love and want me? In other words, the answer to what you're looking for is the answer to this question. Basically, what your soul wants to know is that. So here's Zacchaeus. He's searching for what he's looking for. He's searching in riches. He's stealing from people. He's got everything that earthly looks good, right? He's rich. But he's not happy. The woman at the well, she'd been with a bunch of different guys, and she still wasn't happy. We are all searching for something. And the question is, does the maker of all things love and want me? This is from Ellen White from, I don't remember what, Christ Object Lessons, I believe. It says, Christ's method alone, this is how Jesus brought people in. Okay, he says, Christ's method alone
will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who, what? Desired their good. Does that mean he cared for them? The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them and ministered to their needs and won their confidence. And then he bid them, follow me. So in other words, what Jesus did is when he went into a community, when he went into a village, he showed the people that he cared for them. And after they saw that he cared, he said, follow me. Now, oftentimes we do it backwards. What we do is we go, follow Jesus, and then I'll show you that I care about you. Does that sound right to you guys? No? Okay. So, Christ went into town and showed compassion for people, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, other people, and he showed them he cared, and then he said, follow me. And if you know that somebody cares about you, are you going to want to follow them? Yeah, because it's good. It feels good to know that someone cares about it, doesn't it? God cares, okay? How many of you guys have done something stupid in your life? Not everyone? Oh, man, that's awesome. Okay, I want to share a story with you that's a little bit embarrassing. Can I do that? Yeah? Really? You really want to hear about my embarrassing story? Okay, so how many of you guys like snowboarding? Like four of you, really? I guess you're from Tennessee, so there's not... Are all of you from Tennessee?
No.
Okay. So, yes, Will. Okay, so I'm Canadian, right? I played hockey. You know, obviously there's a lot of snow there, so we find fun things to do in the winter. So we snowboard or ski. I grew up skiing, and then I switched to snowboarding when I was like 14, and I've snowboarded since then. I got pretty good at it when I was in high school and college. When I got out of school and I started working, I bought a new snowboard, and I spent like $1,000 on this snowboard. So it was a really nice snowboard. Like I'd always bought cheap snowboards, and they were okay, and I could ride them well and whatever. But I was like, you know what? I love snowboarding. I go every weekend. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend money on a good snowboard. So I bought a Burton Custom, which has always been rated one of the top 10 snowboards there is. Okay, Burton Custom. So if you ever want a good snowboard, that's the one. So I buy this snowboard, and I go out and I ride at the hill with some friends and with the girl I was dating. And we'd been dating about a week. And I'm snowboarding, and I get on the lift, and my buddy's like, what do you think about the snowboard? I'm like, dude, this is like going from driving. I'm trying to think, what's a terrible car? Okay, let's say a Beetle. That sounds like a terrible car, okay? So it's like going from driving a Beetle to a Porsche, okay? So it literally felt that good. It was like there was so much response in the snowboard. When I turned, it did what I wanted. When I'd go off jumps, it did what I wanted. It was just unreal how good this snowboard felt. So we go home, drop off my girlfriend, my buddy's with me, and he's like, so what do you think? How was your day? I was like, man, I think I'm in love. And he was like, dude, you've only been dating this girl for like a week. And I'm like, I mean with my snowboard. No joke. Okay, now you're going to know a little bit too much about me. I slept with my snowboard that night. Like literally, it was in my bed. It wasn't like a gross slept with my snowboard. Like it was just in my bed, okay. But totally embarrassing. Literally, that's what I did, okay. So I was finding fulfillment from my snowboard. Will things ever give you fulfillment? Okay, 3 months from then, do you think I was still in love with my snowboard? No, right? I may have gotten fulfillment that one day, but over time, I didn't. And now do you think I care anything about that snowboard? No. In the 1920s, only 20% of America was urbanized. Okay, do you know what urbanized means? You guys are smart, right? Okay, what does urbanized mean? Yeah, okay, so in the 1900s, only about 20% of the world was urbanized. And otherwise, most people, 80% of people lived outside of the city. Now, most people live in the city, okay? 80% of people live in cities now, okay? So we were far apart from everyone, and now we're closer together. Does that make sense? Okay, so we were further apart, and now we're what? closer together, okay? In the early 1900s, before all of you were born, you know, were any of you born in the 90s? No, okay. That's really weird to me. But okay, so who's the oldest person in the school? How old are you? Okay, so you were born in 2000. Okay. Super weird. In the early 1900s, everybody lived far apart, but you know what? Everybody knew each other. If I was to talk to my great-grandmother, or you were to talk to your great-grandmother, they knew not only everybody on their block, but everybody in like a 5-mile radius. Like literally, they knew what their kids' names were. They knew what they did the night before. They all knew each other. But now we live closer together, and do you know your neighbors? Not really well, right? Like, I know one of my neighbors, and I kind of only know them. And that's the funny thing, okay? So we live closer together, but we know each other less. So what I'm getting at here is we are socially deprived. Does that make sense to you? Now, how many of you guys are on some form of social media? So that's interesting, right? We're supposed to be more social, yet we don't really know anybody really well. Does that make sense to you? Most people don't have more, nowadays, most people don't have more than 2 people that they know really well. So we are not connected. Does that make sense to you? Our society, our world lacks connection, and what we really need is connection. We were made to be social. God literally made us to interact with other people. That's what we're made for. We're made to connect with other people. Now, you might be like, I'm an introvert. I don't like people. Let me hide. Right? That's what my wife does. But she still has to communicate with other people. God made us to connect. It's funny that we are living in a world with social media, yet we're completely unsocial. How many of you guys have been in a restaurant and seen 2 people sitting next to each other and they're like this? You ever seen that? Right? We don't know how to connect with people anymore. We've lost that. We would rather connect with our device than we would with other people, which is interesting because God made us for connection, right? He made us to connect with other people. And this week, I'm hoping that, you know, we can get to know each other a little bit and we can connect. But the reality is that connection, although we're made for connection with one another, who do you think we're really made to connect with? God, right? We're made to connect with God. And so not only are we lacking connection with people, but we're also lacking connection with God. I want to repeat this. Christ's method alone, I've cut out some things here because I want you to get the focus of it. It says, one who desired their good, he showed his sympathy, he ministered to their needs, he won their confidence, and then bid them follow me. So what God did was he got a social connection with humanity. He came close to the people and connected with them. When they saw that he cared, when he said, follow me, do you think it was a problem? No. When you know that someone loves you, do you want to be around that person? Yeah. Unless they're like a stalker, right? Yeah, totally. But so my wife and I, we love each other. Do you think that I want to be around my wife? Of course I do. My kids, I love my kids. Do you think I want to be around them? Absolutely. The people that we're connected with, we want to be close to. You see where I'm going? When we're connected with God, we want to follow Him. When God shows us that He cares for us, it calls to our hearts and it does something deep inside of us that says, yes, Lord, I will follow You. But remember this, if you really know Jesus, there should be a change, shouldn't there? There should be a change there. Testimony without change is nothing. So God is calling to your hearts and He's saying, follow You. How many of you guys have felt like there's something missing in your life? Have you ever felt like that before? Not all of you, really? How many of you today have felt like there's something missing in your life? Right? We were made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. And so literally, if we're not connected with God because we were made in His image, because we're made to be like Him, we're going to feel like there's something missing. And only when we reconnect with Him, only when we reestablish that connection, will we feel whole. You cannot feel complete because of pornography or drugs or selfishness or even get this, if you get married one day, your marriage is not going to make you feel complete. Have any of you ever seen, I'm trying to think what that movie was even called. It's about a guy who's a sports agent. Jerry Maguire, okay? Jerry Maguire, he's dating this girl in this movie, and he says to her this famous line, he's like, "You complete me." And it's like all romantic, and all the ladies are like, "Woo!" Right? And so he's like, "You complete me." That's a load, okay? It really is. You will never find complete satisfaction because of another person. You won't. And people, a lot of people out there, what do? They get married because they think it's going to give them happiness. Or they sleep with someone because they think it's going to give them happiness. Some people go as far, they have children. They think, if I have children to love, I'm going to feel complete. But you ask any of the parents in here, kids, you love them, but they don't complete you, do they? Kids are a powerful part of my life. I love my kids. But you know what? The reality is they don't make me complete. The only thing that completes me is God. The woman at the well, she was married 5 times. And the guy she was living with at the time, she was not married to. You know why she kept going from man to man to man? Because she was looking for something that she would never find in a human relationship. And when Jesus showed his face, everything changed. Zacchaeus, he was looking for happiness in his wealth. He stole from people to make himself feel good. And did it complete him? No, he felt nothing but loneliness. And when Jesus came near and he looks up the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, today I want to come and eat with you." Zacchaeus all of a sudden felt something that he was missing his entire life. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he said, "Absolutely, Jesus." And so this week, I know that we've not talked about everything tonight, but this week, what we're going to do is we're going to see how connecting ourselves with God completes us and gives us the reason of why we should follow Him. You see, you're not going to follow God just because I or Pastor Will or somebody else tells you that it's good. You're only going to follow God when you have a reason to. And so this week, we're going to talk about the reason. And what you're going to see as we talk about the relationships of following God, you're going to see something amazing. And I promise you, if you really want to be here and hear what I have to say, your life will never be the same again. Does that sound good? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and the woman at the well. Thank you that we could see from their lives that their brokenness could be fixed by you. Lord, I pray that tonight you will start to do something in our heart this week, Lord. That you'll help us to see that our brokenness, our loneliness, our need for something more can be satisfied by you. Lord, I pray that somehow you'll take away our draw to the things of the world and that you'll help us to see that it can only be fulfilled by you. Lord, help us to see how wonderful you are, that when you say follow us, we will say absolutely. In your name we pray, amen.